begin just a two-part series tonight and Sunday on We Are More Than Conquerors because God said so, okay? You win, God says, you're on the winning side. Romans chapter 8, this is my favorite chapter of Scripture, so many great things in it. Beginning with verse 29, the Bible says, "For whom he foreknew, foreknowledge is perfect understanding of the future." So God is omniscient, all-knowing. One of the attributes of omniscience is foreknowledge. So God knows tomorrow. So God does not live in the limiting constrictions of time. So he's eternal. So God's already at the end of things. The reason why he could write Daniel in the book of Revelation and give those revelations, God knows the end from the beginning. No surprises to God. So God, who has perfect foreknowledge, whom he foreknew, he predestined. Now we're talking about us, talking about the journey of the believer. So predestined is a beforehand plan, to be pre-planned, to be pre-arranged, to be pre-prepared. It's just like it said, predestined. Predestination is a great, important theological concept for us as Christians because it talks about God dreaming about us before there was us. Before we were born, God saw us and he destined in his mind who we'd be. He destined what we'd do. He destined we would know him. And so our destiny. And so whom he foreknew, he predestined. Here's the rest of the verse. To be conformed to the image of the Son. We're going to put this on the screen, guys. Romans 8. That Christ might be the firstborn of many brethren. So here's the idea of being predestined. We were predestined not just to do something, we were predestined to be something. Okay? God doesn't need you for a task. You're not predestined just to carry out a task, you're predestined to be a person, to be a child of God. So your destiny revolves around your identity. Your identity is the secret key that unlocks your destiny. So our destiny is our identity as the children of God. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of someone. So God's highest and greatest will for your life is to be like Jesus. We're all called on this earthly journey to be like Christ. Thank you, sister. The will of God for our lives is to be like our founding leader, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus is the goal. Now, praise God for all the stuff we get to do. But see, I just talked to a bunch of leaders in Australia, and I just love to get up and say, hey, the most important thing in your life is that you be a good Christian. Because I know lots of good leaders that aren't good Christians. Just saying, they got leadership all down. They know principles, they know patterns, they know logistics, they know methodology. But man, and at the restaurant, they're rude to their family, they're absent, they're not good Christians. So the will of God for our life is to be good Christians. And we're good Christians when we're like Jesus, amen? So that's God's will, that we might be conformed to the image of the Son. So whom he then predestined, the next verse says, he called, everybody shout called. Say, I'm called. So God spoke your name out before he spoke the universe into existence. When the universe was created, there was already in the ether, in the eternal vacuity of nothingness, there was already a substance there, unseen, a spiritual substance, and that was your calling as a believer. When you got saved, you didn't find God. God found you. You found the calling. He called out my name. Everyone here is called. Everyone here is chosen. Everyone here has been predestined. It gets better. For whom he then called, he justified. That means the cross. So God can say all great things about us, but we had a problem. He loved us, he called us, he saw us, he knew us, he predestined us, he arranged all kinds of purpose for us, but he had to fix our mess, which was called sin. And so Christ came to redeem us to God by his blood, to justify something, in accounting means to make the books balance to make things even out. So we had a great debt. He paid our debt. And then he filled our account with righteousness. Whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say? Here's my message. What shall we say to these things? What things? Those kind of important things. That God foreknew us. He predestined us. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us. If God be for us, who can be against us? So five questions in a row. I'm talking about two of them today and three of them on Sunday. So he's building something. And let me just read the rest of you before. And I'll come back here because it's going to be, I'm going to have to discipline myself. He that did not spare his own son, verse 32 of Romans 8, but delivered him up for him for us all, that's Jesus, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We'll talk about that, what that means to us. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is God, Christ, who died, furthermore, who is risen again, who even sits at the right hand of the Father, makes intercession for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Nothing. As it is written, for your sakes we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. I wanted to say something about that. That is a rhetorical device. He is saying that we're all easily sabotaged by self-pity as we evaluate our life, but always those reflective accounts of what's happening are improper. They're untrue. Because you're loved even when you don't feel loved. You're loved even when things aren't going good. For I am persuaded, verse 38 of chapter 8 of the book of Romans, I am persuaded. So let me ask you this. Are you persuaded yet? Has God won you over? Has love convinced you of the good intentions of God for you? You know, the world tries to persuade us. The culture tries to persuade us. Your history can try to persuade you all kinds of things, convincing us of, you know, hidden suspicions of the nature of God or etc. But God says, I want to persuade you. I am persuaded that neither, now talking about what God's love for us, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, things that are here or things that are to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Someone say amen. Amen. Do you believe that? So God knew what we would need. God knew how to meet our need. God was ready to supply our need. No, in all these things, it was left out of my notes here for some reason. Let me just quote it to you. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. Everybody say more than conquerors. So that is, more than conquerors is one compound Greek word, and it means to super conquer. It means hooper, hyper, Nikeo, Nick, you know, I got my Nikes on tonight. Nike means to conquer, means to victory. Nikeo is a victorious person or a conqueror. So this word means to be super victorious, to have not just an ordinary victory, but one who has an extraordinary, overpowering, achieving, abundant victory. So God's called me to be super victorious. So he says this, Paul writes this, speaking on the behalf of the Christian life. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So to be the end result of this great expression of truth from the mouth of the apostle by the Holy Spirit is God wants you to have a sense of victory. God wants you to live with a spirit of victory. My youngest son, Tim, his last 2 years of high school, his basketball team just was outrageous. They had 4 Division I players. And their record, I think, was 101-3 in his last 3 years of high school, including 2 championships. The only games they lost is when he or someone else was sick. They just, and it was like a joke. We'd come to the game, the game was over literally in 2 minutes. Be like 20-2 or something like that. Just domination. And we got so used to that. It was just, you know, whenever there was a close game, we weren't used to it. Because they were always hyper, super victorious. And something happens. After a while, you develop a victorious mindset. And so after a while, when they just walk into the gym, they would defeat the team in the warm-ups. Of course, it helped having like 2 7-foot guys dunking it on your team in warm-ups in high school. But they would defeat the team by the attitude they carried. And so there's something about God's love and God's kingdom and the culmination of understanding what Christ has done for us that's to build us to this epitome, this top point, this beautiful crescendo of truth that we think about ourselves the way God does, that we're super victorious. And Paul said, none of those bad things stop the good thing of who you are. Life can't take your identity by its storms. So things happen in life, but God doesn't let those things steal our storms. So first question, he said this. For who will separate us from God's love is going to be the question I really hit bang on Sunday. Man, we're going to have fun with that. First question is this. If God is for us, who can be against us? So if I were to take an honest, individual, integrous poll, and let's say we could do it anonymously so you didn't have to sign your name to it or give any kind of accounting, there would be a percentage of people in this room that have suspicions because of the hardship of their life of whether or not God's really for them. And so I get that because I wrote a whole country album about that, okay, 25 years ago. Because life can so beat you down that you form a wrong belief system about your life, your standing with God, about God's feelings for you. And so you become persuaded the wrong way. But God's never afraid of that. God will help us get reintroduced and re-persuaded into the truth of who we are in Christ, how important we are to God. I got these four beautiful people in my world. They're my children. They've got spouses now. They've got 7 kids between them all, grandkids. So I love that little pot of people because they're all my family. I love them intrinsically. I love them just automatically. There's nothing they've done that could make me unlove them. You all with me? See, I don't care what they do. Now, they're all great kids. They're all awesome adults. Now, they're just wonderful. But there's nothing they could ever do that I would walk to the pulpit and say, I disown my kids. Hey, I've kicked my kids out of the church because they have this lifestyle or did this deal or whatever. I don't care. I want them to live great lives, biblical lives, but if they don't live perfect lives, my love never stops being directed toward them. I don't love them because they're perfect or sinless or they never make mistakes. I love them because they're mine. And if I feel that way about human children, how much more does a perfect God with perfect love feel that way about his children? So God loves us perfectly and just intensely, okay? So God is all in on his love for you. If God is for us, everybody say, God is for me. Okay? God is not for you some of the time. He's for you all of the time. God isn't for you because you're so good. He's for you because he's so good. God doesn't love and bless and heal and favor you because you're so good. He loves and favors and blesses you because he's so good. And so God is for us is a battle we have to win. In Jeremiah chapter 1, let me just share a couple brief points. Pastor, how do I know God's for me? First point, you were born. Have you ever studied human anatomy? We are the most complex mammal, living thing that comes from one cell. We have a one cell beginning. It's just totally miraculous. Now they're saying we all come from one, you know, one family, one man and one woman. And we're like, duh. That just came out this week. So we have this amazing physical body. And all of its features, all of its complex systems, our respiratory system, our circulatory system, our bone, our skeletal system, our nervous system, all these amazing, congruent, flowing together, sophisticated, unreplicable. We can't copy the human body. We can't even create something as basic function. We can't create the complexity of life. So your life, here's what Jeremiah says. God said to Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. I called you. I wanted you. I destined you to be a prophet. So your life isn't an accident. Your life is a divine appointment. You're supposed to be here. See, people sometimes will live their whole life feeling challenged by life. Oh, man, this life's hard. Yeah, but aren't you glad you have life? Have you ever thought that through, that the absence of life would be not being ever existent? So your life is evidence that God is for you. Just begin here simply. And David said in Psalm 124, if it hadn't been for the Lord who was on my side, then I would be massacred. The storms would have taken me out. The wild beasts of adverse circumstances, my enemies, if it hadn't me. So the second kind of thing related to your life, knowing God's for you, is there's been 1,000 times the devil tried to kill you, but God wouldn't let it happen. Childhood disease, an accident, injury, crazy friends, a sinful moment, all kinds of things, one after the other. God said, no, 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 no. So the preservation of your life, the healing of your life, the longevity of your life, the sustaining grace of God in your life, that's evidence that God is for you. See, when we get to heaven, you're going to see perfectly clearly with no distortion how much God has been invested in your story. The unseen hand of a loving God all through the chapters of your life. And man, you're going to go, wow, thank you God for always being there. And David said, man, my story is I wouldn't have made it without God. Anybody here got a story like David and Maiden? Without God, I wouldn't be here. Okay, that's really the truth. So David gives an argument about the sustaining capacity of God. The second proof that God is with you is simple. Your salvation. You know, there are a couple billion Christians, maybe not quite that many, but a couple billion confessing Christians on this planet. That means there's 5.5 people that don't know God. Many of them have never heard the name of Jesus. The fact that you have received the forgiving grace of a loving God and have a relationship with the God of the universe tells me something. God's for you. Jesus is all the evidence we truly need to believe God is for me. Okay, let me go back. I was predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. He saw me. He foreknew me. He predestined me. He called me. He justified me. He did all those things. And so in my salvation was this predestined calculation by God saying, Michael Charles Maiden will know Jesus. He called out my name. I walked into that calling and found all the glorious beauty of that calling that is in Christ. And so knowing Christ Jesus is the evidence that God is for you. Okay. Your worst day as a Christian is better than your best day as a sinner. Why? Because you got God, you got eternity, you have heaven, you have forgiveness. But the really important stuff, you with me? Counseling, just talking, encouraging. We got some ASU players come to church, football team. So encouraging them, just reminding them, and I pray you guys win. And I guess they had a miraculous victory on Saturday over our arch nemesis, U of A. So hallelujah for that. And we blame the devil when we lose, but give God the credit when we win. But I just like to remind them, yeah, man, I hope you have a great year. But man, the stuff you're doing for Jesus is the eternal stuff. You with me? Those things are eternal. So, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus, that's why we're on this planet. We're predestined to know him, to become like him. We can only become like him by being around him, by being his friend, by being his child. So, we're fulfilling our calling. Some great scriptures about God's love for you. The Bible says, this God so loved, verse 16 of chapter 3 of John, God so loved the world, a lost, broken, sinful world, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish, but live forever in God's heaven, have eternal life. So you and I are the proof of God's love. Verse 17 says, John 3 says this, for God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, but to save the world. Pastor, what does that mean? God's not mad. He's not mad at you. He's not mad even at sinners. Well, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says he loves sinners. While we were ungodly, Christ died for us. That's what Timothy says. While we did not know God, had no thought of God, did not know who and what God was about, Christ died for sinners, the ungodly. It's an important feature because it's easy for us to calculate God must really hate sinful people. Well, God hates sin for sure. Okay, Pastor, why does God hate sin? Because it destroys people. Okay, God hates sin because of what it does to his children. Okay. Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verse 16. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Pastor, how do I know God's for me? Because you're chosen. Pastor, how can I be sure I'm chosen? You're saved. Your salvation is the evidence of a calling, being chosen, being predestined, being wanted, being sought, being purchased, being apprehended, being sought after, being highly valued by God. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And appointed you, anointed you, ordained you that you would go and bear lots of fruit, bear fruit, that your fruit would remain. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're chosen. Everybody say, I'm chosen. So, Pastor, how do I know God's for me? Because you're chosen. Because you're chosen. Because you're in the kingdom. Because you're in Christ. Because you're born again. Because your sins are forgiven. Because you know God. That's just nothing but good news. Amen? Well, the next verse says this in Romans, talking about the expansion of this. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, the father not sparing the son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Say this, freely give us all things. So the expansion is the comparison of a large thing to a small thing, a superior thing to a smaller thing, a priori, we call it in Latin, when you contrast things, not equal, but one's great, one's less. If the greater truth is true, the lesser truth is obvious. It's easy. So, Pastor, how do I know God loves me? How do I know God is for me? How do I know, Pastor, that God? What we sometimes read the Bible with suspicion. This great verse says, you know, by his stripes we're healed. Oh, I wish that was true for me. Well, if Jesus is true, the big thing, here's how I like to say it. If God gives you the big enchilada, he won't hold back on the chips and salsa. The big enchilada is Jesus. The chips and salsa are all the benefits of our inheritance revealed in Scripture. All the other things, they're important, but they're important because of Jesus. Amen? Healing's important. But it's not as important as salvation or forgiveness of sins. So every contrasting blessing says, if the superior is yours, the inferior is yours without question. So in your mind, you have to read the Bible with an excitement that says, because of Jesus, God who gave me Jesus gives me all this stuff. The Bible is the menu of heaven for your earthly journey that you might know what you have in your inheritance as a believer. Oh, God, if it be thy will. Now, it's okay to pray that about who you're going to marry or a job you might take or a move you might. But it's not okay to pray that about things God's already said are yours. So he said, by his stripes we're healed. So when we pray for the sick, we don't have to say, oh, God, if it be thy will, touch the fevered brow of this sick person. With five dewdrops of your mercy from the throne. No, Jesus said, it's my will. If the bigger is true, the lesser is true. So when we read the Bible, we read it with momentum. So we read it victoriously, more than, Pastor, how do we become more than a conqueror? You believe that it's all yours. Freely give us all things. Pastor, how can it be more than a conqueror? You believe God's for you, not against you. Excuse me, I got to pull up my pants. I forgot my belt in Australia. It's better than it would have been a few months ago. These pants might have fallen all the way down. So what are you saying, Pastor? Well, see, someone who has a sense of victory has that because they know God and the counting of his gifts to us, his grace to us, his inheritance to us so much that it gives them an attitude. God wants you to walk with a little attitude. Hey, devil, you can't defeat me today. A lot of Christians just kind of paranoid. Just looking for what's going to happen today. Don't you know. The devil's got it. God says, just walk like a victor. God's for you. David's a teenage boy. He runs. He sprints toward an 11-foot-tall monstrosity named Goliath. And David ran toward Goliath, not because David was a superior warrior. It was because David had a superior God. David did not defeat Goliath by his military skill. He defeated him by faith. His faith said, David said, you messed with the wrong God. Anybody on this side could have defeated anybody on your side because our God's the God, Yahweh. Your God's a statue. That's what God has for us. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You can have it all. You can have it all. How'd you like to go to the store, let's a nice store like Saks Fifth Avenue? Okay, or Needless Markups, or Neiman Marcus, whatever it is. And you're handed a card and it said, you can have anything or everything in the store. Go ahead and shop. Don't shop by price. The price has been paid. Shop by choice. Shop by volition. Shop by what you want. See, there's going to be a generation that wants so much of God. They're going to obtain a specific dimension of glory the earth's never seen before. They're going to walk in a fullness of splendor. They'll be the mature sons of God, getting everything Christ died to give us. It's not that Christ needs to die again. It's that the church needs to believe again. What is ours? What is ours? More than a conqueror. What's more than a conqueror? Someone who thinks differently. Someone who approaches life differently. Someone who doesn't run from trouble, but runs to trouble. Someone that doesn't run from storms, that runs to them, knowing God has a grace solution, a miracle, an outcome, a testimony in that storm. That's not afraid of things, because no matter what things look like, they know God's going to show up. His faithfulness will be seen. Okay, verse 4 says, just as Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's how God sees us. Having predestined us to adoption by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. This chapter gets better and better and better. He talks about these incredible terms. So let's just stop there a couple of things. So the Bible says we're accepted. Everybody say accepted. So God accepts you with the full intention of completely transforming you. were accepted in the beloved grace of a loving God, knowing God said, just spend some time in my arms, spend some time in this world of grace, in my affections, in my love, in my word, in my spirit, in my power, in my kingdom. And spend some time here in the fruit and the gifts. Spend some time here, and you'll find your identity being reformed until it matches Jesus, until it's son and daughter, until it's rightly configured again. God said, and he says, to make it all happen, we have redemption through his blood. So what does that mean? He paid the price. He justified us by his blood. Pastor, how do I know God's for me? Pastor, how do I know that I can have all things? How can I be more than a conqueror? Well, you cannot be more than a conqueror if you cannot believe the scriptures. If there's hesitation, if there's a humanistic resistance, if there's evaluation, if there's a progressive, modernistic theology that says, well, you know, it was written by man, written by people, blah, 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 blah. You see, right there, you've lost. We have to believe. We believe as Christians the Bible is the inspired word of God. God anointed the minds of the writers with such perfect inspiration that we can trust the vocabulary of scriptures to represent the heart of God. So the scriptures are inerrant, without mistake. They're infallible. They cannot fail. So we trust these things about scriptures because that's the whole ballgame. If you can't trust the Bible, you'll never know God. If you can't believe the Bible, you'll never overcome. You can't be more than a conqueror if you don't take the food that conquerors eat. It's not Wheaties, it's the scriptures, okay? The food of champions, okay? The Bible is champion food. The scriptures are the food of champions for us as believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this. For all the promises of God. Everybody say all. So talking now about the entirety of scripture. For all the promises of God in Jesus are yes and in him amen. To the glory of God through us. So God has already said yes. So tonight, if you're hungry, you stop by Cheesecake Factory on the way home. And I just feel like I gained weight just saying that sentence. Cheesecake Factory. And you come there and you order something off the menu. You don't say, I see this is on the menu. Are you sure you have this? The waitress will say, of course we have it. We wouldn't promise if we couldn't deliver. Well, God wouldn't have promised it in Scripture if he couldn't deliver it. So more than a conqueror is someone that believes it's all yours. It's all mine. That all the promises of God are mine. It's all mine. I get it all. I get all they say there's about 8,000 promises in the Scripture. But they're all mine in Christ. We get all of it. He that did not spare his own son, but delivered Jesus for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If he gave us Jesus, then the other stuff comes with the package. Healing, blessing, you know, favor, peace of mind, joy of heart. Divine guidance, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Every day I pray, I thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Fill me with the gift of prophecy, with tongues and interpretation of tongues, with working of miracles, with gifts of healing, with special supernatural faith, with words of knowledge, with words of wisdom, with discerning of spirits. Pastor, why do you pray for all of them? Because he said I could have them all. And I never know when I'll need them. It's amazing. And then I pray, God, fill me, Galatians 5:22. Fill me with love, joy, and peace. We can stop right there and live the rest of our lives with kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, patience, self-control. Why? He said, I could have all that. He said, I could have all this. Hey, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, have it more abundantly, victoriously. That doesn't mean, listen, I've been through really bad things. Life can be so arduous, so unfair, so evil. I know all of that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But none of that changes who God says you are. You're more than a conqueror. You're a super conqueror. And not just a normal conqueror, you're a stomp the devil to death conqueror. Okay? You're an abundant conqueror. One who wins more than an ordinary victory, but an overpowering, achieving, abundant victory. Super victorious. That's God's will for my life. That's God's will for your life. Well, do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. And so there is a culmination of these things that builds up. So God says, I want you to live with a sense of impending victory instead of defeat. I want you to live every day like it's going to be a victorious day and not use any bad days to build momentum for an expectation of more bad days. I want your identity to be so secured you survive storms and come out of it still knowing who you are as a beloved child of God, as a more than a conqueror believer. Someone say, I'm more than a conqueror. Okay. So it's important you get that, because I had to rechange my internal vocabulary, my internal dialogue from thinking like a survivor to being more than a conqueror. Okay, so just a couple more verses, then we're done. Jesus said in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, it's done. If you ask it, John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, consider it done. Well, more than conquerors believe that. So there's an expectancy attached to their prayer life that's different than people that don't know who they are. A couple of stories from the Bible, then I'm all done. One of my favorite Bible stories, this is my favorite parable, is the parable of the prodigal son. And in the prodigal son, there's actually two sons. There's the one that runs away, the one that stays home. Now, there's a really interesting dialogue about the second son in Luke 15, verse 28. Here's the son who was a good man, who did not waste his inheritance. And so the father's having a party for the bad boy who's come home. And there's internal resentment in the older son who had not done prodigal living. And he wouldn't go to the party. He was angry, would not go in, verse 28. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've served you, I've never transgressed your commandments at any times, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, not his brother, but this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, as soon as he came home, you killed the fatted calf for him. Don't you like the father going out to persuade the son? Here's what he said, verse 31. Son, you were always with me. Isn't that beautiful? Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. Imagine living in the splendor of the wealth. This is a person of consequence, some kind of measurable wealth. At least that's the kind of the environment Christ introduces us to. Imagine living with all of that wealth and not knowing it was yours. And all that I have is yours. And all that I have is yours. And all... When I get to heaven, I want to see a long line of exhausted angels that said, we're so glad you died. You weren't like the other assignments we have. We just worked with you every day, doing something, doing that, praying that, doing that, conquering that, taking that, believing for that. Oh, just long line, high-fiving me. All that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. Well, Pastor, how can I be more than a conqueror? You think like that. See, poverty is never a financial instrument. I've been very poor. I've had abundance. I've given away all my stuff twice. I've been, you know, through the whole ritual of life, ups and downs, as poor as you can get. So I know all that. Poverty is an internal mindset of lack. It's an expectation of lack and deficiency, and it is directly related to believing a lie about your life in God. It's the fear of not having enough, is the fear of lack, the expectation of lack. And so I conquer that. When I conquer that, my giving then becomes easy. So some people, when they give an offering, they put a $5 bill on the plate and they say goodbye, and their tears come in like a long lost relative goodbye. They act like that's the they don't realize nothing ever leaves your life. Your words, your actions, your seeds don't leave your life. They only leave your hand. They go into your future and create a different outcome. Your prayers, your life, your obedience, your giving, all that's tied together. It's important. I'm not talking just about money, but that's a simplistic way of measuring how we're thinking about life. So when God asks you to do something, God's never given me money before he gave me an outrageous assignment. He said, I want you to do this. Okay, Lord, what about the money? Don't worry about the money. Just do it. Okay. Here we go. So provision follows vision. That resources follow faith. Well, I'll do it when I have the money. You'll probably never do it. Probably never do it. All that I have is yours. The Father's heart is so pure. It so beautifully represents God. So Jesus is saying, this is how God the Father identifies with sinners. He goes after the lost. There's only two kinds of people in the world, those that are home and those that are trying to get back home. We call them sinners, okay? So he said this. The Father kissed the Son that was lost, embraced him, threw a big party for him, and there's joy in heaven, more joy in heaven over one sinner that is found than over nine. The great party of it. But then he lovingly, gently goes out to his embittered older brother and tries to persuade him. Don't you understand? I love you equally. I love him because he's back home, but I've always loved you, and everything here is yours. I'm sorry you didn't know who you were the whole time you've lived in this house. One of my favorite books in the Bible, I'll close with this, is the book of Esther. And Esther's such a great story. I love comeback stories because I've lived a comeback story. Read the book. And Esther's coming. She's a Hadassah. An orphan, her mom and dad dead, raised by her uncle, given a new name, Esther. Hadassah means myrtle tree. Her roots are in the dirt. Esther means radiant star. She changed orbit. She changed the galaxy she was connected to. And she's chosen to be queen. The king falls in love with her. And she approached the king with just humility, which is a great way to approach God. And she says this, if I have found favor. Now she is saying this to a man who's madly in love with her. So I just want to say this. Your favor is never about you. It's always about what God can do through you. There's always a test of beginning favor when it seems God's just doing stuff for you. God gives you favor to prepare you for using that favor as a leverage to bless other people's lives. Anyways, if I have found favor, then she'd ask for something, and he kept giving it to her. But so by chapter 8 now, it's been a while, a few years, and she approaches this massive king, this wealthy man, the Lion King is his name. And she said, if I found favor, please write letters to rebuke the letters of Haman. Haman's dead. He was hanged at his own gallows, picture of the cross, defeating Satan, all those beautiful types. But she said, his words live on. His weapons still are existent. We have to countermand his word with your word. Shandai. Preach it to myself. I'm getting revelation. I guess you're not getting it. I'm getting blessed. And so she says, please do something about it. He says, sweetheart, don't you know who you are? Don't you know what you have? And he pushed the parchment in the pen across the table, took off the signet ring to her. He said, you write it. Whatever you write and you sign in my name, it will be done. Someday, before Christ comes, there will be a church that will believe God for amazing things. Whatever we ask, he will do. No. We will live a lifestyle like we're more than conquerors. Say it again, I'm more than a conqueror. Hey, thanks for listening to me tonight. Would you stand to your feet? Turn to someone and say, you're more than a conqueror too.